It's been a beautiful afternoon, and I hope you've savored it as much as I have. It's been a very gorgeous day, and God has blessed us with a good rain this morning, and then a beautiful sunshine this afternoon. And we're so glad that you're here tonight. Sometimes I question whether or not people are really sincere when they come to worship on Sunday or and then never come back on Sunday night, or perhaps when they show up at Easter and salve their conscience and never to return again until next December at Christmas. Well, I heard a story one time about a young man who knocked on the door of a friend's house, and when the friend's mother came to the door, he asked the question. He said, "Can Albert come out to play?" And the mother said, "No, it's too cold." And then he said, "Well, can his football come out to play?" Sometimes I wonder how sincere we are when we go before God and we pour out our hearts, as we often say, or we make petitions before our Father who is in heaven. Tonight I want to talk to you about a story that occurs only one time in all of the Bible, and it is found in the book of Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read about 10 verses there together. Not going to be using the PowerPoint up here tonight, so you're going to have to whip out your Bible if you want to read along with me. Now you can sit there and listen if you like, and you trust me that I'm going to share with you what the Word of God says. But as I often do, I challenge people to get their Bible, read along with me. Sometimes you see things with your eyes that you may not hear. And so if you want to do that or choose to do that tonight, you certainly are at liberty to do so. Charles Spurgeon once said, "If God does not save a man by truth, he certainly will not save a man by lies." And he does not. You know, you and I live in a world of distractions, and those distractions scream for our attention every day. I don't know how many times in my life I get busy doing the things that I feel like I need to be doing, and yet I'm often distracted by things of this world that are screaming, "Hey, take care of me first," or "Get this job done before you get on that job." Unknowingly, these things can actually diminish our desperation for God. Even our coming together to worship, or whether you're talking about devotionals in your home, or when you are spending your quiet time with God, I can tell you that there are various things that are pulling at you, trying to draw you away from God. Almost anything that is designed to serve as an outward expression of an inward attitude can be cheapened by hypocrisy. And that's why I shared that story with you tonight. When I read about Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, chapter 19, I see a man who is genuine in every way, in every aspect of his life. How earnest are our prayers before God? The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. But how modest are our principles in life as well? Sometimes people are given to envy and they're given to covetousness. And is that about us? Or is it about someone else? How honest are our practices, religiously speaking? Does everything we do honor God, or serve to honor, or show respect to the God that we profess? Now, there are five things, as I mentioned, I think, in the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, that you and I need to know about how to reach people with the gospel. And that, by the way, is what this particular story is about. And it only occurs one time in the Bible. So it's important that God would have us read it and read it again. Now, I'm going to be reading from a little bit different translation than the King James tonight. But I hope that it will serve us well to perhaps grasp it a little bit better. The word says, "Jesus was going through the city of Jericho. And in Jericho, there was this man by the name of Zacchaeus." That's an unusual name. You don't read that name in any passage in Old Testament writ at all. Not at all. You don't even read it again in the New Testament. He was an exclusive individual, if you will, in the Bible. But he was a very wealthy man, the Bible says here, and he was an important tax collector. He wanted to see who Jesus was, the Scripture says. And there were many others who wanted to see Jesus also. Zacchaeus was too short to see above the masses of the people, so he ran to a place where he knew Jesus would come. And then he climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see him when he passed by. When Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and saw him in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down." He said, "I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus hurried and came down, and he was happy to have Jesus in his house. And everyone saw this. They began to complain, "Look at the kind of man that Jesus is staying with. Why, Zacchaeus, it says, is a sinner." And Zacchaeus said to the Lord, "I want to do good, and I will give," he says, "half of my money to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I will pay them back four times more." And Jesus said unto him, "Today is the day for this family to be saved from their sin. Yes, even this tax collector is one of God's chosen people. The Son of Man came to find the lost and to save them." Now, you could probably be getting ahead of me here tonight as you look at that passage. You might be thinking of things in your own way or from your own vantage point about how you go about reaching people with that saving message of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a very interesting story. When I read this story about Zacchaeus, there are a number of things that really come to my mind. Howard Hendricks once made this statement. He said, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, we as God's people find ourselves stuttering." Don't we do that? If someone asks us a biblical question about a religious issue, do we not just kind of hem-haw around and stutter a little bit because we don't know the answer sometimes to their questions? Even about salvation, the Bible says that we are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. With meekness and fear, we should be very quick to be able to respond to people who want to know how to become Christians. And I dare say that there are a few people in this world who could actually say, "Here's what Jesus said, book, chapter, and verse, you read it for yourselves." Few of us, and folks, I'm telling you, that is a travesty upon the church of the living God. We ought to be able to point people to that word, and that doesn't take a whole lot of creativity or ingenuity on our part to be able to do that. You know, we choose to remember sometimes the things that we consider to be important to us. We remember dates, we remember doctor's appointments, we remember that April 15th we have to get our taxes done, and we remember all kinds of things that we consider to be urgent and important. But if we really consider this to be an important issue, don't you think that we would really put that in our mind and be ready to answer one who asks for that hope that we have within us? The encounter with Zacchaeus and Jesus here teaches us a number of things. First of all, it teaches us that Jesus sought Zacchaeus. Now remember, he's going through the city of Jericho there, and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus does not speak to him, first of all. In this story, the Bible says that Jesus looked up in the tree. He is searching for him. He knew he was there because he's an omniscient Lord. And he called him by name. We don't have any knowledge at all that Jesus really knew this man at all. Oh, he knew him because he helped create him like he creates all of us. John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. But he didn't know him in the sense that he had made his acquaintance with Zacchaeus. We're not privy to that if that happened. But what happened is Jesus knew him. Nobody else had to tell him his name. All of a sudden, he's walking along. He just looks up in a tree and sees this man and says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down because I need to go to your house today." Do you realize that you and I must be willing to go to people because they're looking and they are screaming for answers to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" I had several studies this last week with people who were screaming and asking that same question, "What must I do to be saved?" It was Jesus that was looking for Zacchaeus, not the other way around. And Jesus is looking for the lost tonight, and we ought to as well. In the book of Luke 19, Jesus says, I've come to seek them that are lost. Paul Harvey once made this statement. I always liked Paul Harvey. I thought he was a great commentator, and probably there'll never ever be another Paul Harvey. But he made this statement. He said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but we have become keepers of the aquarium. We are content to just sit on our laurels and not do anything at all about reaching out to people that are not Christians, are not children of God. So number one, Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He didn't wait for him to walk through the doors of a church building. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to give him a call and ask him about life eternal. But Jesus is seeking him. And the Bible, indirectly speaking, challenges us to do the same thing. In the book of Matthew 28, verse 18 and following, Jesus said that we're to make disciples of all nations. And then you read in the book of Proverbs where Solomon said, he that winneth souls is wise. But there's another thing about this story that really becomes very interesting here. And that is, not only did Jesus seek this man, but Jesus cared for him. How many times have you ever sung that old hymn, Sam? Does Jesus care? Sure he cares. And there is a resounding, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, in the chorus of that song. We must care enough to find out more about those who are lost. I think a lot of times we just kind of take it for granted that people that are not Christians are not Christians because they want to be non-Christians, which is not the case at all. Zacchaeus, no doubt, was in question about Jesus. He climbs up in the sycamore tree there. He actually became, he thought, oblivious to the master who was going to be passing by. He just wanted to see him because of his notoriety. But Jesus reaches up and speaks to him in love. And he calls Zacchaeus, as I said, by name. Do you know what? It is hard for us to tell someone what we know until they know how much we really care about them. If we do not care enough about the lost as Jesus did, you and I are building sin upon sin. For James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, that for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But there's another thing too. Not only did Jesus see him, not only did he seek him, and not only did he actually reach out to him in love, but the Bible says that he fellowshipped with him. In verse 5 and 6, we must be willing to go to them, into their homes, into their culture, into their circles. You know, sometimes that's so hard for us to do, isn't it? When you think about people that are not Christians and their lifestyles and the way that they live, sometimes it's very hard for us to really relate to people that are not Christians. We live in our little world and we're sheltered, and you know, people say sometimes to me, well, you don't know what the real world is like out there because you're a preacher and people hide all their sins from you. I'm going to tell you something, not so. I'm telling you, I learned a long time ago, if you want to convert people, you got to be out where they are. And I'm convinced of that. And every day, I search and I look for those who are not Christians. And that is the main thrust of my ministry. And I mean that, and I sincerely mean it tonight. A lot of times people misjudge people. They misjudge preachers sometimes when they walk among those who are not Christians. And they're so afraid maybe that those sinners are going to rub off on the preacher here. And why do we not look at the positive aspect of that and say, why can't the preacher rub off on him? It should be that way, shouldn't it? We should be letting our light shine. Jesus said, you don't put a light on a candlestick and then cover it up with a bushel. You don't do that. But you put it on the candlestick that it gives light to all that are in the house. And he talked about lighting our house, that is the family. But he also talked about lighting the world around us with that gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of us do not do that. We do not. We have to get where the people are, and that is precisely what Christ was doing. And I can tell you, the scribes and the Pharisees got a little upset about that. If they had any kind of inkling of belief that Jesus really was the Messiah, which many of them doubted anyway, and they were ready to bring accusations and railings against Christ, this even, it added fuel to the flame. Because now they're saying, can you believe that he called out to Zacchaeus? This man is a tax collector. I'm going to tell you, tax collectors were hated back then just as much as they are today. They are. Nobody likes those who come and levy taxes. Every year I hate to see that person coming who looks at my house to evaluate the property again because I'm so afraid they're going to escalate the property. And we all stand out there sometimes and we try to tell them why it's not worth what they claim it is on the tax roll and all those kinds of things. And yet these were people, these tax collectors were those who would often extort money from them. They were kind of like the money changers at the temple when Jesus had gone up there and he saw their extortion. He saw their insincerity, their dishonesty, their crudeness, their contempt for the word of God. And now they thought, I can't believe this man Jesus is going to go out here and rub shoulders with this horrible tax collector named Zacchaeus. Not only did he speak to him, but now we hear he's going to go down to his house and he's going to spend the night. How many of you remember All in the Family? Anybody? Archie Bunker was an unusual character, was he not? Archie was always complaining about something. I don't guess I ever saw an episode of All in the Family that Archie wasn't upset. If he wasn't complaining about his neighbors, he was complaining about his meathead son-in-law. I mean, whoever it happened to be, he was upset with at the time. Well, Archie just commonly complained about something. In one of these episodes, he said something to Edith. He says, you know what, Edith? He says, you're always right. You're always right. You'll stoop down, he says, to do anything to be good to other people. You never make anybody mad. Seemingly, that was his initiative in life. He said, you think it's easy living with a saint, Edith? He says, even when you cheat, and you don't cheat to win, you cheat to help everybody else win. Edith says, why, that's a terrible thing to say about me, Archie. I'm just as human as you are. And Archie retorts by saying, oh yeah, he says, then go out and prove yourself that you're a human to me. Do something rotten. Well, believe it or not, we live in an Archie Bunker world. We do. But we must operate as Edith Bunker, as a Christian, as a child of God. We must be in the world, Jesus said, but not of the world. And that's exactly what Christ did. He fellowshiped with Zacchaeus, but it was a limited fellowship. But he sought to save this man. But then there's something other, really uniquely about this story also. You know, certain people in the scripture, and I think maybe even the disciples of the Lord at time felt that actually some people were not worthy of even hearing the gospel. So don't waste your time with them. The Pharisees obviously thought that the Gentiles were not worthy to be able to even hear about God because they looked upon them with such contempt and such disdain that they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And that was obvious when what happens with that adulterous woman who comes to Jacob's well, and Jesus happens to make his way there during the noon hour. But something here is important. Jesus, fourthly, shared the truth with Zacchaeus in verse 8 and 9. Do you know you and I must be willing to say, thus saith the Lord. We are so caught up in the opinions of men. And you know, when I look at the world today, if you turned on the television today and you saw, or even the things that led up to what we call Easter, if you had observed that, you'd have seen all kinds of religious practices that people were engaged in that are so erroneous and so foreign to the teaching of God. There were some today who were celebrating the Lord's Supper, who had not celebrated the Lord's Supper, I can tell you, in over a year. There were those who entered into the house of God in a sanctimonious way to project themselves as those who love God, who had no love for God, but they salved their conscience by feeling that they were in the presence of the risen Lord. The world does not need the opinions of men any longer. You know, it's kind of like this issue that's been going on with gay marriage before the Supreme Court. And I mentioned to our Bible class this morning, through all of those discussions that were going on, and Nelson, who was advocating it for those who were the gay lifestyle, he never even brought up, what does God think about this? None of them stood before the Supreme Court and said, does God play a role in any of this? Didn't do it. If we are a Christian nation, don't you think we need to get back to what Christ is all about? Surely we should. God's not interested in my opinion, and He's not interested in yours, but He's interested in His Word being taught. We exist for the purpose of calling followers to Jesus. The truth changed Zacchaeus. That's what really changed him. Sometimes people look at that story and say, well, wasn't it wonderful that Zacchaeus had a change of heart? You know what changed his heart? Truth. Truth can either make you mad or it can make you glad. Truth can cause you to change, or it can cause you to turn away even further. The truth changed Zacchaeus, and the truth can change us when we come to seek the truth. And then there's one last thought here about this story. Jesus taught Zacchaeus how to live, but He also taught him how to give. If you read verses 8 and 10, you see that very obviously. We cannot stop making disciples of others. We must teach them to live honestly before God. We exist for that purpose, to disciple others in our world every day, wherever we are. Jesus taught Zacchaeus how to live honestly. And I don't know whether he was one who was guilty here of extorting money from others. I don't really think that he was, because actually he places a little contingency here upon the statement that he makes. He says, Lord, if I have taken anything dishonestly, then I'm willing to return it fourfold. Sometimes we think people in certain professions are dishonest. That's not always the truth. Sometimes people say that used car salesmen are all what? Huh? What, JB? Crooks. Yeah, crooks. All crooks. All crooks. Are they? Do y'all think they're crooks? No, they're not all crooks. I saw an honest one time. Or people say sometimes, all doctors are in it for the what? The money. The money. Not always the case. Some people could have looked at Jesus when He healed people and when He told them that He was of God. And there were some, no doubt, who looked at Jesus and said, well, He's in it for the notoriety. He's in it for the acclaim. But Paul will write in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that he made no reputation of himself, and he took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God hath highly exalted him, and He hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, and listen to this one, and things under the earth. Even hell trembles at the name of Jesus. That's why the Bible says the devils believe and tremble. Jesus sought and taught Zacchaeus how to live honestly. But he taught him also how to give generously. Jesus did not say that Zacchaeus had to return fourfold if he had taken anything wrongfully. But there must have been something about Jesus that caused him to say that. He taught him how to live, and he taught him how to give. Many of us are not people who give, we absorb. Someone said Christians today are more like a sponge than anything else. Instead of giving to those who are less fortunate, we're in it for ourselves. We must teach others how to live, but teach them how to give. We must be benevolent people. You know, when you look at a baby and you see that baby, you understand that in order for that baby to mature, it has to grow spiritually. You know, I wish we knew the rest of the story. Page 2 here about Zacchaeus. I'd love to know really what happened in his life. What was the end of that story? We don't know anything else about it at all. It just kind of cuts off there. Jesus teaches him. That's it. We don't know where he went. We don't know if he went home, if he had a wife, if he told her or taught his children. Don't know anything about it at all. Don't know if he really gave up his tax collecting and went on to something else or what. But I know one thing about him is that he repented. He had a penitent heart and wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. Sometimes people are not penitent. They're not. Sometimes people are dishonest. They are. I heard about an irate woman one time who burst into the baker's shop and said, "I sent my son down here for 2 pounds of cookies this morning, but I weighed them and found that there was only 1 pound." And the man said, "I suggest you check your scales. But I suggest you also check the weight of your grandson." Dishonesty is a way of life for a lot of folk. It is. But I suspicion that it probably wasn't any longer for Zacchaeus. I think this man was overwhelmed at the presence of Christ. Zacchaeus didn't say like a lot of folks would say, "Well, Jesus, I'd love to have you over, but, you know, I got things planned tonight." He didn't say, "Jesus, I'd love to have you over, but I got to go clean up my house." But he welcomed him with loving arms. And isn't that the way that we should respond to Jesus as well? If you're not a Christian tonight, shouldn't you welcome him with open arms? And if you're a Christian and you know that Christ really isn't in your life, he really isn't, wouldn't tonight be a good time to welcome Jesus back and really make him the Lord of your life? Not just a guest in your home, but a resident while we stand and while we sing.